The scripture for today is Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Part of the American myth is that anyone can make it. No matter how humble our beginnings, the novels of Horatio Alger in the 19th century often told the narrative of a penniless young man who, through hard work and perseverance, makes it into the ranks of the middle class. And that narrative of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and doing well is deeply, deeply ingrained in the American ethos. But it's shifted a bit. It's no longer enough just to make it into the middle class. Now the idea is to get rich and get rich quick, which doesn't always square with the Protestant work ethic in those Horatio Alger stories. Now it's more about flash and a quick rise to the top. This might explain why lottery tickets are as popular as they are. Because somewhere in the back of our minds, perhaps we too believe that we'll hit the jackpot. And it's no coincidence that one of the most popular TV game shows on both sides of the Atlantic is Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? It's on. Just go ahead and touch the play button.
This week on Millionaire, they've seen almost every movie.
Here. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Yay. Sorry. Ready.
This week on Millionaire, they've seen almost every movie.
Who is Dominic Toretto?
I unfortunately never saw Fast and Furious movies.
There's been 79 of them.
Studied up on facts.
Where'd that come from?
You read things. Sometimes they pop in your head.
Now they're facing the challenge.
Taking the test of a lifetime.
And reaping the rewards.
You have $20,000.
$50,000!
Four away from $1 million.
Keep watching Millionaire. And for a chance to win a trip for two to Las Vegas, go to MillionaireTV.com.
So maybe this seems normal to us. Perhaps getting rich quick by any means has become the new American success story. Now imagine for a moment that you are a TV producer and you have to come up with a new game show. Tell me how you think this one would work. Who wants to take the form of a slave? Well, that program wouldn't have done well under the Roman Empire either. Nobody wants to be a slave, but how about a servant? Anyone for who wants to be a servant? No, again, not so popular. But stay tuned, we'll be back right after this break. Kidding. You know, our trajectory as Christians is not to conform to the ideals and the aspirations of American culture. It's to let the same mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. We Christians are called to different standards. We're invited into a distinctive pattern of living that goes beyond the dog-eat-dog consumer mentality. And even if we don't fall into the trap of craving material wealth, we do have a consumeristic question that almost always pops up. What's in it for me? What will I get? How will I benefit? And that's not a bad idea when you are intentionally in consumer mode, when you're buying a major appliance or a new car. But we Americans seem never to move out of consumer mode. This may be the reason that some Christians are so fixated on the idea that if I behave well on earth, then I will get into heaven. It's just one more transaction. There's even a theory called transactional leadership. Transactional leaders focus on increasing efficiency of established routines and procedures and are more concerned with following those existing rules than making changes to the structure and ethos of an organization. James McGregor Burns, a historian who wrote extensively on leadership in the mid-20th century, contrasted transactional leadership with transformational leadership by explaining that in the former, leaders offer tangible rewards for work performed, while transformational leaders engage with followers, focus on higher order intrinsic needs and outcomes, raise consciousness about them, and develop new ways to approach a path toward meeting goals. Which path do you think Jesus chose as a leadership style? He used metaphor and parable to engage the hearts and minds of his followers. He framed the characteristics of the kingdom of God that he proclaimed in ways that people had never heard quite that way, that they'd never heard before. And he used it as an alternative vision to Roman imperial domination under which he and his people lived. Take up your cross and follow me isn't going to be a winner on any game show. It's simply going to make a world of difference, both for you and for God's world. Today's passage from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi is actually a very, very early hymn of the church, and there are gospel echoes as well. Jesus calls his disciples and says to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. For whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We get at that theme of socioeconomic reversal from Philippians, where Jesus takes the form of a slave, even though he was in the form of a God. And we also know that there's reversal when later we hear that God exalted him. And Mark's gospel tells us that whoever wishes to be first must be servant of all. And I don't think that that's an expression that you probably heard on that reality TV show, The Apprentice. You know, in the mid-60s, Robert Greenleaf, after a long career studying management at AT&T, started something called the Center for Servant Leadership. It's still going in Atlanta. And he wrote this about 50 years ago. The servant leader is servant first. It begins with a natural feeling that one wants to serve first. Then conscious choice brings one to aspire to lead. That person is sharply different from one who is leader first, perhaps because of the need to assuage an unusual power drive or to acquire material possessions. The leader first and the servant leader are two extreme types. Between them, there are shadings and blends that are part of the infinite variety of human nature. Do you hear that? It sounds like an entire departure from the transactional leadership style of rewards and punishments and moves closer toward something that Jesus himself might have espoused. Later, Greenleaf wrote, "The difference manifests itself in the care taken by the servant first to make sure that other people's highest priority needs are being served. The best test and difficult to administer is this. Do those who are served grow as persons? Do they, while being served, become healthier, wiser, freer, more autonomous, and more likely themselves to become servants? And what is the effect on the least privileged in society? Will they benefit or at least not be further deprived?" Do those words sound refreshing to you in this day and age? Let me ask you a question. How does servant leadership play out in your life? You know, as Bob Dylan sang a long time ago, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And you will thank me for not doing my Dylan impersonation this morning. Whom will you serve? You know, I'm looking around and I see a significant number of servant leaders in this congregation. People who are not asking, "What's in it for me?" but people who want to make a difference and know that their effort in serving might make a difference for somebody else. Plymouth is an outstanding laboratory for servant leadership, where you, no matter how old or how young, how experienced or how green you are, how wealthy or poor you are, any one of us can serve and help make others healthier, wiser, freer, and more likely to become servants themselves. I see a lot of it going on here, and I'm going to take a risk and pick on a few people. You know, I see Irene Warrett and Fran Mildy leading our centering prayer group through contemplative outreach, participating in our Celtic small group. One of them chairs stewardship. The other is a deacon this morning. I see Phil Hafer, who, when he isn't staffing the dishwasher for the First Name Club or at every coffee hour and potluck when he can possibly get into the kitchen and work, is a friend of the trustees, and I see him on the environmental ministry team. I see Nick Redavid, who's in his early 30s, scheduling and serving in the sound booth, even though our moderator is behind the sound booth this morning, and Bob and Nancy will later this week host a series of Ethiopian evenings for all of you for a kindergarten they started in Ethiopia when they were Peace Corps volunteers after their supposed retirement. You know, Nick also chairs the Progressive Evangelism Task Force. He also is part, one of the leaders of our campus ministry. He's representing Plymouth at our conference annual meeting again. And Kathy Hauser, who is the kitchen maven, who chaired Congregational Life, who conducts the Youth Bell Choir, who chairs the Chancel Guild that made all of these beautiful quilted pyramids in those magnificent hangings. And our moderators, Bob Sturdivant and Diane Stober and David Peterson. And our leadership council. These are the people who get to make the tough calls. Without a lot of thanks, without a lot of fanfare. I wish I could name all of you who serve, because I see you. I see you doing the work that is keeping Plymouth vibrant and whole. You know who you are. All of you people who do the less than elegant, less flashy work of servanthood, the jobs around here that nobody else wants to do. So thank you. You are noticed. You are appreciated. You are blessed. I'm going to share a secret with you about being a member at Plymouth. The more you give, the more you receive. And I developed an axiom for membership when I was serving in conference ministry and I could only be in my own local church about one Sunday a month. And I didn't really feel like it was my church until something happened. So here's my axiom. You never really feel like it's your church until you've worked in the kitchen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Or maybe at Plymouth, you're never really a member until you learn how to operate the dishwasher, which is older than I am and in better shape. You know, being a part of Plymouth isn't about a transaction. It's not about what you're going to get in return. Servant leadership is about what you have to offer and the difference you want to make. You know, I think there was a president one time who said, "Ask not what America can do for you, but what you can do for your country." It isn't an accident that minister is a Latin word that means servant. And perhaps when we were revising our governance, we should have come up with a new phrase. Instead of calling them ministry teams, perhaps we should have called them servant teams. All of us are ministers. All of us are servants. It's how Christianity has worked for 2,000 years. And that work is love in action. Therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with reverence and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. May it be so. Amen.